You know, the Bible's filled with a lot of mysteries, things that we call paradox, a paradox. Two things that are true, they're true, but they seem to collide, right? The Trinity, that's one, isn't it? One God, three persons. It's a mystery. Another mystery, the sovereignty of God and the will of man. They seem to, but yet they're complementary. You know, marriage, and the two become one. There's a lot of things that take place in existence that are true, but seem to clash. This is one, the incarnation. The Son of God, the Son of Man. Before Jesus was born, there existed the Son of God. In fact, in the book of Colossians, it says that the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, created all things. Created. He was the agent of creation. But then through the miracle of the conception in the womb of Mary, Jesus came to be. This coming together of Son of God, Son of Man. I want to read you something. I left it down here on my phone. In 451 AD, the Council of Chalcedon dealt with this issue. Many of you are probably more familiar with 325 and the Council of Nicene and the issue of the nature of Jesus being God. But how do you put together in one human, Son of God, Son of Man? And some of the controversy behind that. Well, this is what they came up with in the Council of Chalcedon. Let me read this to you. Therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regard his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards to his manhood, like us in all respects apart from sin, as regards his Godhood, begotten of the Father before the ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation. Of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence not as part or separated into two persons, but one and the same and only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from the earliest times spoke of him, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the creed of the fathers have handed down to us. In other words, the mystery, fully God, fully man. That's important. You would say, why? Because no one could pay the sacrifice for our sins except one who had the ability to live in complete obedience and direction of God the Father. In other words, there had to be one whose intent in his heart was to please God fully and completely. And no human in and of themselves could do that. But a man who had equally the nature of God could. That's a mystery, isn't it? But a reality. Why? You see, there could be no salvation without someone who truly understood what it meant to be human. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's the difference, isn't it? A human without sin. But the only human who could do that would be the one who was both Son of Man, Son of God. So how do we put together these two? It's not in a sense of commingling them, because they didn't exist in a commingled situation, but they did exist in a subservient situation. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, Paul writes, "Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Did you catch it? Obedient. Jesus submitted his deity so that he might be fully human for the purposes and the glory of God, his Father. So how do we talk about this time from the little bitty baby Jesus to the man who died for our sins? How do we see the two natures at work? Very simple. Jesus existed as the Son of Man in all of its completeness, with his ideal of the Son of God subservient to God the Father. So until the moment in which God the Father wanted the plan of salvation to move forward, Jesus was fully human, just like you and me, except without sin. Let me explain that to you here a little more. Now, when I was growing up, I have an older brother, 18 months older. We were close, truly close. I was kind of his shadow, but I was a mean shadow. We would play games together, just the two of us. We would play football together. Now, how did you play? Well, we would get there, we would hold the football. Well, first, we'd kick it off to each other. I'd run, he'd tackle me. Okay, always. He always won, too, by the way. And so we would center the ball to ourselves, basically pick it up and try to run. He'd tackle me. He would do the same thing, pick the ball up, and he would run. I would try to tackle him. He'd run through the tackle, score a touchdown, killed me, just beat me, beat me, beat me, beat me. And I would get so frustrated that I remember almost this was inevitable. I would wait till his back was turned, and I would take that football, and I would throw it as hard as this little 8-year-old arm could throw it, right into his back. And then run. problem was he was faster than me. He would tackle me. He would get on top of me. He would start beating on me. And then, but Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus didn't sin. Now, let me put that into the positive form. Because we always think of sin and all of the bad things we do. I want to put this in a positive form, in the form of obedience. In other words, Jesus always did what was pleasing to the Father. Isn't that a better way of looking at it? Instead of the whole list of all of the things we shouldn't be and all of the evil things that we do, isn't it better to say, and Jesus lived a life, a perfect life, pleasing to his Father. And that's the difference, isn't it? That's the difference. So, from the time Jesus was born as a little bitty baby until the day that he began his ministry, his abilities as the Son of God laid in obedience to the Father, and he existed fully and completely as the Son of Man. So what does that mean? Well, we see in our text that Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, we've talked about that, born in a manger. We also see that taking place in Matthew 1, the story of Joseph. Then we see him at the age of 8 days old, taken to the temple and being dedicated to God. There we have the story of Simeon, who looks at him and sees the fulfillment of prophecy. Anna, the prophetess, praising God because her eyes saw the Messiah. And what did she see? An 8-day-old baby. Circumcised, dedicated to God, just like every Jewish boy at that age. We see the Magi, Jesus as a toddler, them coming, them presenting their gifts before him, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And then the fleeing into Egypt for a period of time until God called them at the death of Herod to go home to Nazareth. And then, like I said, growing up just like any other boy into his teenage years, at the age of 12, going to the temple in our lesson today, going to the temple, and there, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His own personal bar mitzvah. That time of life where he moves from being a child to now beginning to live his life as a man. About 12, 13 years of age. Again, Son of Man. Human. Though the Son of God coexisting. And then we read at the end of that, and it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You know, of all of the desires we have for our children, what Jesus demonstrated there is what truly matters, isn't it? Isn't that what we want our children to be? Do we not want them to grow in wisdom? Do we not want them to grow in stature? Do we not want them to grow in favor with God and man? Wisdom. What is wisdom? You know, with a lot of things. A lot of times we think of wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. That's a good definition of it. But let me give you the process of what I think wisdom is. How do we become a wise person? Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Paul prays this for the church there. He says, and so from the day we heard, We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There are three components. There is knowledge. Do you see that there? Paul says, I pray that you may have knowledge of his will. Knowledge. Knowledge is what is true, right? What is true? We call it pedagogy. The basics. The facts. What is true? In childhood education, you begin there. You train your children to know what is true. But then when they become an adolescent, a teenager, and I know this drives you crazy. Oh, it does drive you crazy. It's kids when they say, why? 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 Go to bed. Why? You know, why? Understanding. After you teach a child what, it's important, and when they hit to a certain age, to talk about why. Why? The what. We call that understanding. We call it under, don't we? We give them the reason to believe. We give them the reason to live. We raise up our children to not only what we believe, but why we believe it. Which then takes us to wisdom. Or how to live it. How to live out life. We want our children to live righteously. We want our children to live a life that is wise, that they make good decisions, don't we? Jesus was raised that way. Jesus grew in wisdom. Remember, Son of God, Son of Man, but he's existing as a human just like us. He had to be human just like us. So he had to grow in wisdom just like us. He learned what? He understood the why. And then as he matured into a young adult, he began to do how. Just like us. Completely holy. Then there's stature. 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8 says, had nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Jesus grew physically, just like a baby, toddler, child, adolescent, adult. He grew strong. What was his father's occupation? Carpenter. What was Jesus' occupation? Until the age of about 30, he was a carpenter. Strong. Sturdy. But that word, in fact, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. But there's also something else to look at this word, stature. I want you to consider stature from the perspective of integrity. Jesus was raised, and as he was raised, he had favor with God and man. There was integrity there, wasn't there? We want to raise our children to be young men, young women with integrity. Something my daddy always told me. People can take everything away from you in life except one thing. They can never take your integrity. It is you who give it up. Jesus grew integrity. There was trust in Jesus. People looked at him with respect as he grew from a little baby to a man. He had a life that was respectful, that was integrity. He grew in stature. And then it says he grew with favor with God. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, the psalmist writes. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. When Jesus was baptized, do you remember this? Baptized into the River Jordan, comes out of the River Jordan, what happens? The skies open. A dove floats down on top of Jesus. And a bright light shines. And God the Father says, this is my son. What? In whom I am well pleased. In whom I have favor. Favor with God, favor with man. In Acts 2:46-47, talking about the church, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. That's the aim, isn't it? To not only to have favor in this world, to have people consider us the people of God as one who has the favor of people. Jesus had favor with people. Now, I will say this. In Romans 12:18, Paul says, look, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Right? Favor. So Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and favor with man. You want to know how to raise your children, your grandchildren? There it is. Of all the things we can do for our children, from all of the accomplishments that they can have in this life, and there's nothing wrong with that. I do have a little bit of an issue in my own life. Now, you're hearing this, and I go, you're looking at this body, and you're like, wait a minute. You were an athlete? I was an athlete. I was. And a somewhat a good athlete. Somewhat. But children's sports has become an idol of the age. Hasn't it? When we put, and there's nothing wrong with children being in athletics. No. There's nothing wrong I have with children being in whatever activity, drama, arts. There's no problem with it until it supersedes wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. And once anything in this world becomes greater than those pursuits for our children, we are outside the will of God. I want to say it straight. Think about it. You know, the thing I can tell you about being an athlete? It didn't last. Okay? It didn't last. There came a time when I just couldn't do it anymore. At least not at that level. It didn't last. That's true with most pursuits in this life, isn't it? They don't last. But let me tell you something that does last. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. That's eternal, isn't it? And isn't that how we should be raising our children, our grandchildren? Oh, there's another piece of this that I need to get on to you about. It's not just the mommy and daddies that are responsible for the children. It's not even the grandparents that are responsible for the children. I'm going to say something, please. You know, okay. Hillary Clinton wrote a book. The book was entitled, A Child is Raised by a Village. Almost right. Children are raised by the church. This is God's institution to strengthen the marriage, to strengthen the family. It is this institution because this institution lives for one purpose and one purpose alone, the glory of God. I talk to those kids out there for a reason. I care about those kids for a reason. Because there were people my age today that cared about me when I was their age. There were the spiritual grandfathers, the spiritual grandmothers, the spiritual fathers, the spiritual mothers that took care of me. You need to be doing the same for the kids in this church. From the time they're a little bitty baby, to a toddler, to an adolescent, to a teenager, right, Audra? I like Audra. To a teenager and to a young adult. Let us consider how we might stimulate one another on to love and good deeds. It's our responsibility to raise the families in this church to love Jesus. Finally, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. What a prescription for us to live by, isn't it? This should be our pursuit. You see, this growing doesn't end. I'm 68. I'm still trying to understand things. I am understanding things. And trust me when Christy reminds me, I'm still trying to understand things. Push back the chair. That's a big one I haven't figured out yet. But do you understand what I'm trying to say today? We have a responsibility first and foremost for ourselves that we are doing this. But we have an equal responsibility for the nurturing, the care, and the raising of the children in this church. Love them just as Jesus loves them. Amen? Let's pray. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world. The Son of God, you decided to become the Son of Man in obedience to the Father. I'm thankful for the example you give to us of how we should raise our children, but also of how we should grow in our own personal lives. Help us to become wise people. Help us to become men and women who are of integrity and good reputation. Guide us that we might have favor with you and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that we might find favor with people. Just bless us and bless our children, we pray in your name.